It's very stuffy in here. Please feel free to open a window if you wish. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's page 1210 on the Church Bible. As we're turning to that, I've just been told that if you have a car in the car park and you are meeting in the African Caribbean, planning meeting after the service, you don't need to move your car first because we're going to keep it open because we're so kind. We're going to keep it open. Okay. Not for the whole day, just for a little while. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Well, let's pray, and then we'll look at that verse. Heavenly Father, with the many things going on today, we pray that now you would fix our minds upon your word. For your word is life, and it will teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and encourage us. May you speak to us by your living spirit into our hearts, so that we would learn the truth you want to insert into our lives this day, that we might live for you until the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On the Guardian front page this week, there was a headline that said something like this: The Demise of Christianity in the UK and the Rise of Number of People with No Faith. And the story went something like this, that people who have no faith in the UK now outnumber people who claim to be Christians. So in the 2011 census, those with no religion number 25%. In the latest survey in 2016, those with no religion number 48.5%. It's an incredible increase. While those who say that they are Christian number 43%. And that word Christian will take in all kinds of people who think they are Christian. So it does seem then that Christianity is on the demise in the UK. That God is in charge and God will win. But it also shows us the need for evangelism, to reach those who have no faith, to hold out the gospel of life to people who say they don't believe and to show them that they can believe. The British Humanist Association has become very evangelistic recently. It's got a good-looking website. It's providing lessons and helps for schools. And it's very active and winning many people. So we really need to be just as active, if not more so, because we've got a glorious gospel to share. So if this present survey shows us our need for evangelism, it also shows us our need for discipleship, so that those who claim to be Christians and those who are living as Christians, as disciples of Jesus in the church, remain that way, to continue in their faith and grow in their faith, established, grounded, and rooted in love. There's been always been a problem throughout the history of Christianity of people falling away from Jesus, people turning their back to him and their faces to the world, of leaving Jesus for the world, of giving up the Christian life and calling a halt to faith. And the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles tell us about certain people that have turned away from the Lord. And that still happens today. And we probably, sadly, all know people who have given up following Jesus. Now, one of the major concerns of the letter to Hebrews is that they persevere in their faith. They don't give up, that they don't turn back, but they go on with the Lord to the end. Why do people give up following Jesus? Well, there's two reasons why people give up following Jesus. Two umbrella reasons and lots of sub-reasons underneath those. Trials and triumphs. Some people give up following Jesus because they say so many bad things happen in the world and so many bad things have happened to me that I can no longer believe in that kind of God. And Jesus spoke in a parable that when trouble comes, some people quickly fall away. And that does happen. People turn away from Jesus because of the trials and tragedies and troubles in their lives. But the opposite is true as well. Some people turn away from Jesus because of the triumphs and success in their life. In other words, they have so much and they come into so much and life seems so successful and there's so many enjoyable things that they actually turn away from Jesus because they say, why do I need him anymore? I've got everything I need. And Jesus, in a parable, spoke about the deceitfulness of wealth choking people's faith. So for these two reasons, people do turn away from God. Trials and triumphs. What we've got in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, is a man called Joseph who stuck with God throughout the whole of his life, who endured the trials and coped with the triumphs until the end of his life. Read again, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, we're in Hebrews chapter 11 as a little series on these Sunday mornings. We're calling it Faith Book, and it's showing us about how to persevere. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith for us. And then the rest of the chapter gives examples and illustrations of people of faith who have endured to the end. So chapter 11 is one big encouragement to us to persevere to the end of our lives. And when we come to this man, Joseph, this morning, our subject for this morning, we see that he persevered to the end of his life till he was 110 years old. So there's three things we're going to consider about this man, Joseph, this morning. First of all, faith in the Exodus. Second, faith in dead bones. And third, faith in the end. So let's first of all think about Joseph's faith and the Exodus. We read in verse 22 that by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Now, this is a great event, the Exodus. Moses led it, the people to the promised land. But before Moses was ever born, Joseph spoke about it. And he spoke about it by faith. Why did he need faith to speak about the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt? Well, if we go back to that scripture we read earlier on, we'll see some of the clues. Genesis chapter 50, keep a marker in Hebrews chapter 11. We will be back there later on. But Genesis chapter 50, as we read, this gives us the account of what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us about. Page 57. Genesis 50, verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. Put it bluntly. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did Joseph need faith to say this? It's because when he said this, the Exodus was still in the future. And at the time he said this, the Israelites were firmly settled in Egypt. So he needed faith to believe that God would do this, that he would deliver his people from Egypt and bring them into the promised land. Now, how did Joseph know that was going to happen? And how did he know to say that? And why did he believe it? Where did he get that information from? We know that Joseph, in many ways, was a dreamer. So did he just dream this up? Was it like, fingers crossed, wishful thinking, this will happen one day? How did Joseph know that he could believe this on his deathbed? Well, he knew it because this promise had been passed down to the people of God through the centuries. The first one to ever know this was the man called Abraham. So let's go to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to do a few Bible verses this morning. Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis 15, you've got a rather strange event, which if we try to explain it all, would take up all our time. But basically, in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham of his future and of the Israelites' future. And then we read this in Genesis 15 and verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. This is ominous, it's foreboding, this thick and dreadful darkness. Then in verse 13 we read, then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants, as the Israelites, will be strangers in a country not their own, that's Egypt, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated there, that's their slavery. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out, that's the Exodus, with great possessions, that's God's triumph. So you see the information that God is giving Abraham here. He's saying, one day, Abraham, your people, Israel, are going to go down to Egypt. They will be there for 400 years. It's a round figure. They were actually in Egypt for 430 years, Exodus tells us. 430 years, a long time. And Israel are going to be in Egypt for that long. And while at first they were welcomed and accepted, yet times changed, and eventually the Israelites were oppressed and cruelly treated and even murdered. But God says that for this 400 years, they're going to be there, but there's going to come a day when I am going to bring them out of Egypt and into the land of promise. Now, Abraham received this directly from God. What did Abraham do with that information? Abraham passed it down the generations. He passed it down to his son Isaac, who passed it down to his son Jacob, who passed it down to his son Joseph. So Joseph, on his deathbed, could speak of this event. He knew the promise of God. He knew that God would come and would rescue the Israelites from Egypt. And therefore, by faith in the promise of God, he could say that this would happen. I wonder what your faith is like in the promises of God. Some of you might be thinking, well, that Bible, you know, it's a very old book, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's some of it's 2,000 years old, some of it is 4,000 years old. And some of you might say, well, how can you believe all that so long ago? Do you know, if God has made promises, his promises stand. They will last and they will be fulfilled whether or not it takes 400 years or 4,000 years. But let's make sure that our faith in these ancient promises of God is strong, because God is true. He never breaks his word. And Joseph could believe that promise because he knew that God had made it. And that ultimately is the reason why we believe the promises of God. It's because it's not the promise of a woman and not the promise of a man. It's the promise of God. And God can be trusted. So on his deathbed, here's our first thing. Joseph believed the promises of God and spoke about the exodus of the Israelites to the promised land. All right, there's a second thing here, and that's Joseph's faith and his bones. Seems really strange. If you look in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, come back there now, Genesis 50, verse 25, says, and Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that by faith, Joseph gave these instructions about the burial of his bones. Now, what are we to make of this? Because it's like a strange last request, isn't it? I know people do make some very strange last requests. But this, well, what's Joseph on about here? That after I die, carry my bones up to the promised land. It's a little strange. What's going on here? Why make such a strange request? There could be a few reasons. It might be sentimental stuff. I read a book a few years ago by a man called Graham Swift, and the book was called Last Orders. And it was all about the dying wishes of an East London butcher that he might have his ashes scattered in Margate because he hoped to retire there one day. Each to their own. And the book is all about them trying to get these ashes from London up to Margate. Sentimental reasons. Maybe I'll actually say, spread my ashes over the Dean Court Goal Mouth so that one day when Bournemouth win the Premiership, I'll be there. In ashes, not in spirit. I actually won't say that, so don't worry. What was Joseph doing here? Was he being sentimental? Was he that he knew this exodus was going to take place? And was he thinking, I want a part in that? It's going to be so great and so glorious when it happens that I want my bones with it. Was it the sentimental thoughts of a dying man? Maybe. Or maybe it was something else. Maybe it was that he wanted to show his association with the people of God. His association with the people of God, the Israelites. See, Joseph had been in Egypt since he was 17 years old. He's now 110 years old. So he's been there almost 100 years. And there in Egypt, after some terrible trials that he went through, Joseph rose to great prominence and glory. He'd rose to great heights. He'd become the prime minister of all Egypt. He was a favorite of Pharaoh. He was loved by the people. He really was popular. Not a depressing creature with unprepossessing features, but popular. He really was. Everybody loved Joseph there in Egypt. So you imagine then the burial that the Egyptians would have given him. We read about the burial of his father Jacob when all the dignitaries of Egypt, they went up to Canaan, when all the officials of Pharaoh's court went up to Canaan, and that was just for Joseph's dad. Imagine then what they would have done for Joseph. Imagine the tomb or the pyramid that they would have built him. Imagine that. There wouldn't have just been 63 tombs in the Valley of the Kings. There would have been 64. Now, Joseph had great fame in Egypt. So he would have been held in high honor, and the pomp and the ceremony that would have surrounded his funeral would have been absolutely brilliant. And if he had been buried in Egypt, he would, like so many of the others, ended up in a museum. So he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wants his bones to be carried up to the promised land. Why? Because he chooses to be identified with the people of God, saying, I'll go where they go. I'll be buried where they are. My future is with them. My future is with God and the promise of life. And Joseph cared very little about the fame and the honor of this world, but it very much mattered to him that people knew that he was a child of God. So it did not matter to Joseph to be remembered as Prime Minister of Egypt. He wanted to be remembered for his faith. And maybe that was the reason why he wanted his bones taken up to Israel, the promised land, to show that he was a member of the promised people. Maybe. Well, there might be a third reason why he made this request. Maybe it was to inspire and stir the faith of the Israelites. To inspire and stir the faith of the Israelites. See, why not make the request that his father Jacob had made? Jacob, remember from last week and the passage we just read a little while ago, Jacob had asked that when I die, take me straight up to the land of promise and bury me there. Do it almost straight away. We know that we see that there was a few days delay, But it was almost straight away. Jacob died, he was mourned over, and then he was buried, taken up to the promised land and buried. Why didn't Joseph say exactly the same thing? Why not say, as soon as I die, then take me up immediately to the promised land and bury me? Why does he say, leave me here, but when Israel goes to the promised land, take my bones with you? Why wait till the Exodus? Well, maybe it was to be a real encouragement to the Israelites. You think of those Israelites and all that suffering for those 430 years in Egypt. There were terrible things that happened to them. Oppression, slavery, killing their little boys. And maybe they were wondering over that long time, will it ever end? Will it ever come to an end? Or is this it now? Are we going to be slaves forever? And then maybe some of them would remember Joseph's bones. Joseph made a promise. Joseph made a prophecy about the Exodus. And then he said, take my bones up with you when you leave Egypt. He knew it was going to happen. And maybe those bones acted as a kind of an encouragement. You know, the word for coffin here in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 50, the word for coffin is actually the Hebrew word for the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark. It's like the place of great promise. And so Joseph's bones were put into this ark, and they had to stay somewhere for 430 years. We don't know where they stayed, but for 430 years, his bones remained in this ark in Egypt. And maybe then it was a real stir and an inspiration to these Israelites who were enslaved under the horrible hand of Pharaoh. What happened to these bones? Well, look at Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. Exodus 13 and verse 17. Page 70. In Exodus chapter 13, you've got the account of the Exodus. And here's what we read from verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Now, we've read about that. And Moses knew exactly where the bones of Joseph were 400 years later. So the Israelites would have known where they were. And as long as they were kept in that place, wherever it was in Egypt, it was a sign to the Israelites that their captivity would come to an end. And when it did come to an end, Moses remembered it, because it was passed down the generations. And Moses took the bones of Joseph in that ark to the promised land. And as they were wandering around the desert for 40 years, maybe they could again look at this ark that the bones of Joseph were in and know, we will get there, or our children will get there. Those bones are a sign and a symbol of God's promise. Did they ever get there? Well, let me read to you. You can turn to it if you like. But in Joshua chapter 24, we read about the time Joseph's bones arrived in Egypt. Joshua 24 and verse 29. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. His bones made it. His bones then were taken by the Israelites in the ark to the promised land, and there they were buried. And there they remain to this day. So the very thought that Joseph wanted his bones taken up to the promised land shows his faith. He knew that God would keep his word. And Joseph says, my very bones are a sign of that. Well, thirdly and finally then, we've seen Joseph's faith in the Exodus, Joseph's faith in the dead bones. Now, just consider a bit more briefly Joseph's faith and the end. Hebrews chapter 11, let's go back there. Hebrews 11, go back to our verse in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near. See, when did Joseph speak these words, that God will come to your aid in the Exodus, take my bones up with you when you leave? When did he speak these? He didn't speak it throughout his life, but he spoke it at the end of his life, when his end was near, as he was dying. As he was dying, he was still believing. Remember, he died at the age of 110. He went to Egypt as a believing boy at the age of 17. But now he's still believing. Nothing would turn him back. Neither the tragedy or the triumph that we mentioned at the beginning, the reasons why many people turn away from Jesus. Joseph went through both tragedy and triumph. The tragedy for him lasted 13 long years. His mum died when he was a teenager. His brothers threw him into a pit so that he might die. Then they changed their mind. They pulled him out of the pit and decided to sell him as a slave in Egypt, this young lad. Then when he was in Egypt, he was falsely accused of attempted rape. He was then thrown into prison, and he was forgotten for 2 years, where he languished in prison. So many troubles for him, but he did not lose his faith. And then God reversed his fortunes, and great triumph and success and fame came upon him. When he was 30 years old, he was exalted to be prime minister. He had Pharaoh's signet ring put on his finger. He was dressed in really fine clothes. He had the best chariot in the whole of the land. And Pharaoh said in Genesis chapter 41 that Joseph was to be known as second in command of the whole of Egypt. He was renowned throughout the land. He was loved and admired by all. Yet that fame and that glory didn't turn his head. He kept his faith in God through tragedy and triumph. And he kept his faith to the end, when his end was near. Now, the Hebrews really needed to hear that. This letter was written to these Hebrews who attempted to turn away from the Lord. And the writer is saying, remember Joseph. He's stuck with the Lord. And it's exactly the same for us as well. To keep our faith to the end. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And we're to think, even in our tragedies and our triumphs, we are to think of a greater exodus that is coming our way. An exodus in which our bones will have a part. See, that exodus in the Old Testament was a tremendous event. Over 2 million Israelites going up out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, out of slavery, into freedom. It's a tremendous thing. And it's a picture of salvation. An even greater thing than that physical exodus. Salvation out of darkness into light, out of slavery into freedom. But at the end of the world, there's going to be an even bigger exodus. The biggest exodus ever known in all of history is called the resurrection. And on that day of the resurrection, all God's people throughout all the ages will rise from the dead and meet him in the air, escaping the corruption and sin of a fallen world to the freedom of a new heavens and a new earth. And all of the exoduses of the Bible, because there's often little pictures of exoduses, they all point to that greater one that's coming when Jesus returns. And what happens when Jesus returns? We'll be given a resurrection body. And you know what the resurrection body of Jesus was like? It was the pattern of our body, our resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. But when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room, they were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. You know what Jesus said to them? He said, "I'm not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones like you see I do." That's in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Jesus' resurrection body had bones. It's a pattern for our resurrection body. The body, the bones of Joseph at this present time are in the promised land. Our bones are going to be buried somewhere or scattered somewhere. But a day is coming when God, in his great power, is able to knit our bodies back together and transform them into a sinless, perfect body like Jesus. You know, there's an ancient prophecy about this. "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them.'" What a prophecy given to Ezekiel in chapter 37. It's a prophecy of many things, but ultimately finding its fulfillment in the resurrection. So don't turn back. Don't give up the faith. Let neither tragedy nor triumph deceive you. Make sure that as your end draws near, or when the end of the world comes, you're looking to the new land where you will live not just as dead bones in a coffin, but live forever seeing the Saviour that you believe in now, full of glorious resurrection life. Let me speculate for 2 minutes. 2 minutes, 30 seconds now. Speculate. We're told in the scriptures that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The resurrection body of Jesus did not have flesh and blood, it had flesh and bones. Blood is the life, says the scriptures. It represents the life. You can't live without blood. What will be flowing through our resurrection veins in glory? Not blood. We're told that we're going to have a spiritual body. That doesn't mean to say it's going to be non-physical. It just means to say it's going to be propelled by the Spirit. Will it be that the Spirit of God himself will be flowing through our veins, activating and animating our resurrection body forever? What a tremendous thought. We'll be flesh and bones, activated and animated by the Spirit of God. And that will be so forever. And even if that last part is not true, we're still going to get a resurrection body. And the Spirit is still going to keep us alive. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draw nears and the time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to bless the Lord.